We're thankful for everyone's presence here this evening. We've been conducting a series of lessons in regard to soul winning and the wisdom of soul winning. And we're going to be talking about tonight what's at stake when our souls are put in jeopardy because of sin. Now, we talked about this morning that Jesus, the Savior, came to take care of our problem with sin. So he offers us an opportunity for our soul to be saved. And one thing we need to understand, our soul is in one of two categories. We are either saved or we are lost. There is no middle ground in regard to what the Scripture teaches. And those who are saved are going to heaven. Those who are lost are bound for a devil's hell for eternity. So the Scriptures talk about saving a soul from death and how important that is. What an important work that is for us as the people of God to engage in, and how fulfilling that work is for us. Turn over, if you would, with me to James 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." When it says he will save a soul from death, what is that a reference to? That is a reference not only to the physical death that takes place, but the spiritual separation, the second death as it is spoken of in the Scriptures. Turn over to Revelation 21 and look at verse 8. And this second death, what happens to the soul that's separated from God, is described here. It says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the cowardly or the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The second death is hell. It's the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And if I have no concern or no compassion for the sinner, that's where they're going to wind up, because they're going to be lost. Lost in sin, the lake of fire. And if I do not try to teach the lost, and if I do not have compassion for the lost, my soul's in danger of winding up there also. So we need to be very careful. When we talk about our lesson tonight, I'm just going to use an example in regard to if we were going by someone's, and in my neighborhood, our next door neighbor is named Mike Hull and Paula Hull. If I was going by, we were walking or driving into our house, and I saw their house on fire. Their house was physically on fire. Would I just ignore that? Would I just pull into my driveway, go in, say, "Well, I hope they got some fire extinguishers. I hope the..." No, we know that we would react differently. We know that we would, you know, call 911, alert them. We would stop. We would go knock, beat on their door, knock on them to save their physical life, maybe some of their property that we could help them with. But there would be a sense of urgency, right? Because their physical house is on fire. Spiritually, we see people and their house is on fire. They are in trouble. They need help. They need warning. And so I just want to use that kind of as an example. And Jesus tells us, now we would help this person with their physical life, their physical property, to get them away from the fire. But Jesus tells us that souls are worth much more than that. Turn over to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16, and look at verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, a soul has great value in the eyes of God. Just as we would notify someone whose house is on fire because that has value. That means something to that person. Well, the soul that has been given to us by God is worth so much more. And what we need to do is take this example about the house being on fire and apply it to spiritual matters and realize that people spiritually, their house is on fire when they're lost in sin. Their house is on fire. And are we going to strive to turn them from the error of the way? Now, all we can do is teach them the truth, and we talked about this in Bible class this morning. We can teach people the truth. We can tell them what the Bible says, what they need to be do to be saved, that the saved will go to heaven, that the lost will go to hell. Then whose choice is it? It's their choice. There's nothing more that we can do. And God does not hold us responsible. We're not going to be able to strong-arm people and drag them up here and be baptized. That's not what God demands of us doing. But God wants us to understand the value of the souls as He views it. And of course, if we see the value of souls, then we're going to strive to teach others and urge them to take care of their spiritual well-being, their spiritual house. And we need to remember that their soul is at stake, as well as their spiritual destination of heaven or hell. Heaven for the saved, hell for the lost. And we talked about sin this morning, and that's what separates us from God. That's what separates us from God. Now, Christ came so salvation could be provided for you and for me. It's provided for all men, but are all people going to take advantage of it? No, that is not going to happen. But what our responsibility is to sow the seed. And if it falls in good and honest hearts, it will bring forth fruit. So, what does it take, as it were, to pull someone from their burning house who's living in sin, who needs to see the urgency of taking action in regard to their soul? Well, what it takes from us to be involved in that is a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. Look over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. It takes dedication on our part. It takes commitment. And when we think about our faith and when we think about our conviction in the Lord, how would we go about describing that? Look at 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 13. It says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Since for this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Paul here is instructing Timothy that he needs to have strong faith. He needs to have conviction. He needs to be willing to share the gospel with others. How would you describe your faith, your conviction in the Lord? Are you ashamed of the gospel? If you're not, when's the last time you shared it with someone? See, we need to be active in regard to our commitment and our dedication and teaching others. Turn over to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter. And we're going to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure most of us would recognize Paul as someone who was faithful, who was a faithful laborer in the kingdom of God for Christ. Certainly that was how he would be described. Here, look in the verses, beginning in verse 19 through 21. It says, "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was true and faithful in regard to his work and service in the kingdom of God. But what about me? What about you? Do we sometimes keep back something that would be profitable for others to know about the truth? Maybe there's a discussion going on amongst people, sometimes at work or school or wherever you might be, and you know what's being spoken of isn't exactly right according to Scripture, and you could shed some light on the truth, but you just kind of hold that back. You got an opportunity, but we just kind of hold it back sometimes. We have to be very, very careful in regard to that, because we have to be dedicated. And sometimes one of the most difficult things for us to overcome is how people will react toward us teaching the truth or speaking out for the truth. That's what we have to overcome sometimes. And it takes dedication and commitment to the Lord to be able to do that. Well, also, it takes identification. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at a few scriptures there in Philippians 2. First of all, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do we identify with the mind of Christ? Do we identify with his example? Look in verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Are we engaged in the work of the Lord? Are we going about his work in regard to salvation with fear and trembling? Our salvation is at stake, and the salvation of other souls is at stake also. Look there in verses 19, beginning of that chapter, down through 30. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." Excuse me. "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow soldier, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me." Are we engaged in the work and purpose of Christ? Are we seeking to win souls? He talks about specifically about Epaphroditus here and the example he was. Well, if we're not seeking to win souls, if our answer to that question is no, do you believe that Christ, here Paul is identifying Epaphroditus as one who was a fellow worker in the kingdom. If we are not seeking to win souls, do you believe Christ would identify us as his disciples? See, Paul identified Epaphroditus. Well, we can see that Paul was identified by his work. Are we identified by our work that we do? Turn over to Matthew, the 10th chapter. And we can ask the question, well, what did Jesus' disciples do? When they were here with him on earth, what did they do? And then we should have the answer of what we need to do. Go to Matthew chapter 10 and look at verses 1 through 8. It says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles were these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." What had they received? What had they received by following Jesus? Salvation. His truth. His teachings. And he said, freely you receive, freely give. So what are we supposed to do? We've received what? Forgiveness of our sins. The Lord's added us to the church. What do we've received all these things. What do we need to give? We need to give in the way of teaching others how to obtain these same spiritual blessings that we obtain in our life. Remember what we talked about this morning. In Luke 19:10, Jesus came to do what? To seek and save the lost. That was his mission. And if we are his disciples, we should be striving to seek people that are lost and teach them the truth. And if we do not do that, then we have to be careful that we're not becoming Satan's puppet. Satan wants us to be so busy with the everyday affairs of life that we do not in our mind have time to take to teach others the will of God. Well, you know, in our mind, we're just too busy. Oh, you ought to see my schedule. How many things I have to do. It doesn't stop you from wherever you're doing all those things and sharing the gospel with people from time to time when you have opportunity. Now, I understand that we just don't go around and, necessarily, I don't think the most effective way is just to cold approach someone. I believe the best way for us to teach people the gospel is to have some type of relationship with them. Not saying it can't be done the other way, but I believe if you at work, people see you, they see that you're a faithful worker, they see that you're a diligent worker, they notice you do not curse. They notice that. They notice that if there are people being asked to go out after work, to go drink, that you don't participate. They notice. See, they're noticing all these things about us. And so we are identifying ourselves through that manner. Now, once that we are Christians, that we are servants of God, now, when it comes up, when we get an opportunity, since people have observed us and we kind of have a relationship with them, I think it's much easier to teach someone that you have a relationship, that you've established a relationship with on some small door, other than just going and knocking on someone's door. You know, as we see people do that, and that can be effective. I'm not saying it can't be effective, but I think the most effective way we have of winning souls is teaching the gospel to those whom we come in contact with every day. And take advantage of those opportunities that we have every day. So that is what is being spoken of here. And We don't need to fall into Satan's trap of thinking, well, I'm just too busy. I don't have enough time to do that. We need to identify ourselves with Christ and His work. What He came to do was to seek and save the lost. Do not allow Satan to be victorious over you. Now, he walks about as a roaring lion, and he seeks to devour us. Because he wants us to be lost, he wants us to go to hell. That's what he desires. And I know the things I'm saying are not popular. They are not things that go along that are socially acceptable today. A lot of people don't even believe there is a hell. We serve a God who is a God of love. How could there be a God of love and there be a place of hell? Well, God is also a God of justice. God is a God who, as Brother Farley said in his prayer, hates sin. Because sin separates us from God. God wants to have fellowship with us. He's given us an avenue to have fellowship with us through His Son. Now, we need to share that message with others. What does it take? It takes verification. We need to verify the fact that our mind is focused on spiritual things, on spiritual thoughts. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And we'll look at the brethren there at the church at Thessalonica. And notice how Paul spoke about these brethren there, beginning in verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So they were people of faith, they were people of love, they were people of patience and of hope. It says, knowing, beloved, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Far from you, notice first of all, they did what? They became examples. They became examples. That's what we have to establish in our life, that we are a good example. He says, far from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So, what was the brethren at Thessalonica? What were they trying to verify by their lives? That every word, that every deed was not only toward the salvation of their souls, but the souls of others. That they could reach with their influence through gospel teaching. Are supporting the gospel being taught in other places. And if you are really, truly interested in going to heaven yourself, you have to show interest in the salvation of the souls of others. In other words, we have to turn from idols to serve the living God. And we might ask the question, have we turned from our idols as the brethren in Thessalonica did? They did turn from their idols to serve the living God. What is our idol? Well, an idol is anything that comes between us and serving God. God's supposed to have first place, and an idol creeps up, and it has first place. So what could that be? It could be our job. That could become our idol. It could be a sport, a recreational activity, a hobby, or some type of pastime that we have. Anything that takes the place of God would fit in, because anything that takes the place of God does not allow us any longer to seek first the kingdom of God. And we know what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. And he was talking about physical things that they were concerned about, of what they would eat, what they would drink, where they would live, all these different types of things that we see that people are concerned about today. Well, do we really seek first the kingdom of God? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. If there is something that is coming between us and God, it can easily become an idol and cause us to lose our soul in hell. We need to be striving to do the will of the Lord. And also, in order to be involved in soul winning, it takes some investigation on our part. We must investigate God's Word in order to be a soul winner. I have to know what God's Word says. You have to know what God's Word says if we're going to teach someone else what God's Word says, correct? Well, many people just kind of throw their hands up in the air and say, well, the Bible is just too difficult to understand. We can never investigate it and come to an understanding of what the Bible says. Is that true? Well, the Bible clearly teaches us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that we can read the Bible and that we can understand it. Now, I'm not saying there are not some difficult parts to the Bible. We talked about some of them in Bible class this morning. There are some parts that are very difficult. But look at what Paul said in writing to the brethren there at the church at Ephesus. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly," or briefly written already, "by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Now, can we understand the Bible? Yes. Can we do nothing and understand the Bible? No. It says, whereby when you read. So you're going to have to investigate what the Bible has to say. You're going to have to learn what the truths that are in the Bible that we need to follow. And in order to investigate God's Word thoroughly, we have to study it, right? The Scripture says, 2 Timothy 2:15, to study or give diligence, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can I rightly divide the word of truth if I don't know the word of truth? How can I know the word of truth if I never investigate and read the word of truth? See, we have to investigate. Study is involved. So our knowledge will increase. So we can teach others. Sometimes the reason that we are fearful of sharing the gospel with those, we're fearful they'll ask us a question that we might not know the answer to. So what? Big deal. They ask you a question you don't know the answer to in the Bible. You know what you do? You tell them, hey, I'll look that up, I'll study it a little further, and I'll get back with you about an answer. We're not inspired people. We might not know the answer to everything without studying God's Word. It takes some study. It takes some investigation. But we can find out the answer. There is an answer to the questions in the Bible. We can find that out if we investigate and study God's Word. So study is involved, so our knowledge will increase. Listen to the psalmist. The psalmist and their love for the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 119. I want to begin at verse 129. I'm going to read down through verse 136. It says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Now, we need to have the attitude that the psalmist is expressing about knowing and loving and taking part of God's Word, being diligent in that. You know, ignorance of God's Word is devastating members of the church like cancer. Fewer and fewer members of the Lord's church are diligent Bible students. When it used to be said of members of the Church of Christ that they're like walking Bibles. If you've got a Bible question, just ask someone that's a member of the Church of Christ. They'll be able to tell you because they know the Bible. That was the reputation that was held by people in times past. But that was in times past. That was in times past. So soul winning causes us to really investigate God's Word, to really know God's Word, to really know the truth that can set us free from sin. We have to really, really know it. We need to be those of whom it can be said, ask that person a question. They'll know the Bible answer. We need to have that type of a reputation in regard to our conduct and our example. Also, it takes certification in regard to soul winning. We need to certify that we're actually interested in the souls of other men, mankind. We're interested in the souls of others. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 8. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. Note what Paul writes here to the brethren of Colossians. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. Well, how's the gospel bringing forth fruit? It's by people preaching it and teaching it and proclaiming it, right? It's bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So here he certifies that Epaphras was one who was concerned. He was concerned. Go over to Colossians, the fourth chapter, and verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So we see people like Paul, like Epaphras, like Timothy. They were concerned about their soul, but they were also concerned about the soul of others. And this goes back and reflects to the teachings of Jesus. Now, who are we supposed to love first and foremost? Well, turn over to Matthew 22 and look there in Matthew 22, verse 37 beginning. Jesus was asked the question, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. We say, yes, we love the Lord. He is first in my life. Notice the second commandment. And the second commandment is like it. In other words, if you love God, it's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are you concerned about your own soul? Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? Are you concerned? We're concerned about our own soul, right? So if we are concerned about our own soul, if we love our own soul, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if I want to make sure that my soul is headed toward heaven and I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to make sure that my neighbor also knows what they need to do in regard for their soul to go to heaven. Just that simple. We love our neighbor as ourselves. So we can kid ourselves and say we love our neighbors, but we never have invited them to a gospel meeting, to an assembly, or anything of that neighbor, in that neighborhood. We just haven't done it. We know our neighbors. But have we invited them to hear the gospel? And they might not accept. They might not accept. Our neighbor across the street, we used to have three neighbors around us, and they were all named Mike, Michael. But we called this man Little Mike. His wife passed away. When his wife passed away, we, you know, carried food over. We tried to be a good neighbor. And it seemed as if at one point he might be interested in studying the gospel. So I gave him a Bible correspondence, a questionnaire. And I told him, I said, you know, I know you're going through a difficult time. If you want to go through this and you would like to sit down with me, and I would be willing to study what God's Word has to say about you know, your soul and your situation, spiritually speaking. Well, he never filled it out. I checked back with him. And, of course, you know, as time passed and he got further away from the death of his wife, he was getting involved in other things. But he never showed any more interest in it than he just did at that one brief time. But at least I can say I took advantage of trying to take the opportunity. Now, every opportunity you take is not, it's like we talked about in Bible class, you know, you're not going to get everybody to come. But you will get no one to come if you never ask anyone to come. You will get no one to study the Bible with you if you never ask anyone to study the Bible with you. They're not going to just come up and volunteer. How many people have you had knock on your door and say, I know you're a Christian. I know you're a member of the Mary S. Church of Christ, and I sure wish you'd study the Bible with me. It's just not happening, is it? It's just not happening. We have to be that example before people and then take advantage of that example. We have to certify that we are Christians. You know, as Christians, what we're trying to do, all souls that are lost, they're headed toward hell. We're trying to detour them. We're trying to put them on another path that leads to heaven. It's kind of like the old saying, you know, if you came up to a bridge and the bridge was out, well, what would you do? You would stop, you'd put your flashers on, and you'd start trying to warn people that the bridge is out, right? Same type of thing we talked about the fire. We would be warning them. Well, we have people that we come in contact with day by day. Are we striving to warn them? Well, what does it take? It takes also conversation. And when we talk about conversation, we're talking about our conduct, about our manner of life. Go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good works that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we see here that James is talking about their manner of life. He says, verse 13, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. What picture does my life show to others? Does it show that I'm loyal to Christ, that I'm striving to be a godly example? Well, if so, then I can be effective in being a soul winner for the Lord. So, because what you are doing always speaks much louder than what you say. If what you are does not match what you say, then the picture of your life will be blurred. It will be hazy. It will be dirty. And if you are lost, you will never be lost alone. You'll take others with you. And if you are saved, you'll never be saved alone. You'll take some others with you. You will have an influence on others. Well, what about magnification? What does our life, what does my life, what does your life magnify in regard to Christ? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 9 through 12. Philippians 1, 9 through 12 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We must realize that our only purpose for living is to magnify the great affection that we have for God and that God has for man. We must show others the excellent things in this life to pursue, so that we will all be prepared for the judgment day. That we will all be prepared for the eternity that follows. And I have to ask myself the question, and you do too, do I magnify Christ, or do I magnify the devil by the life I live? It's one of the two that is magnified by the life that I lead. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And look at verses 3 through 8. Soul winning can lead to regeneration. And Titus, Paul in his epistle to Titus speaks of this. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." In sin, what are we? We're foolish, disobedient, and deceived, living only to satisfy our foolish lust and envy. And if I do not take advantage of the opportunity to teach the sinner the gospel of Christ, the gospel that can regenerate his soul and regenerate my soul by doing that, then both of our souls could be in jeopardy. We need to take advantage of teaching the gospel of Christ to others. And also, we need to take advantage of encouraging those, seeking to restore those who have fallen away from their service to the Lord. Look at Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." See, we need to restore the erring brother in order to fulfill the law of Christ. We need to realize that he is dying in his sins. And as we talked about in regard to our text for the lesson back in James 5, 19 through 20, we need to realize the importance of turning back one who is in sin. "Brethren, if any one among you wanders from the truth. That's someone who knew the truth, but they wandered away from the truth. That's someone who is erring. And someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. How are we doing? How are we doing when it comes to soul winning? Are we doing what it takes to be effective soul winners? The first thing we have to do is we have to be a good example. We have to have good conduct. Then we have to have a certain amount of knowledge of God's Word that we can share with others. But are we doing what it takes? Well, if you say no, if the answer is no, if not, then we need to repent. And we need to get busy doing the things where we can strive to teach others the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do not want to end a lesson or a session of teaching God's Word without offering the invitation. Because someone might be pricked in their heart that they need to render obedience to the gospel. They need to do it tonight. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They're willing to repent of their sins. They're willing to make a public confession of Christ before men and willing to be baptized in water, immersed, so their sins can be washed away and raised to walk in newness of life, and the Lord add them to the church. If that's what you desire to do, we'd be stand ready to aid you and to assist you. Maybe you have done that. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're not living a life of faithfulness, and therefore, as a result of you not being faithful in your life, you don't share the gospel with anyone. Then we need to repent of that also. And that can be privately, or if you desire the prayers of the brethren. Any way we can aid you or assist you, make that need or want known while we stand and while we sing.